the two roads, two passages that I'd like to share with you. First is Proverbs 22:5-6. Here it says, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them." This actually speaks of the two ways. One is the thorn snare way. You see the "and" is in italics, meaning that they put it in there to help us think it through. But the picture is a thorn snare. This is some sort of a snare that once you get in it, you're caught by the thorns. And this is the way of the froward. We'll be looking at that word, but it basically means the person who isn't straightforward but crooked. Then the other is for the one who keeps his soul, keeps or guards his soul. And he says, he shall be far from them. The safe road is the one without the thorn snares. And then the encouragement comes to train up your children to go the safe road. Train up, or catechize, the word actually means to dedicate, a child in the way, literally in his way. This may be capital H, his, God's way. That's the way the King James translated it, making it the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train him in the path to walk, the safe path, the wise path, and then he'll stay with that training. The second that deals with the two roads is Matthew 7:13-14. Jesus is speaking at the Sermon on the Mount. "Enter ye in at the strait," this meaning the narrow gate, "for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because," or "how strait is the gate, how narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." This has often been the story of finding the gate of salvation. But what this misses in the story is that he also pictures entering in to the broad gate, the wide gate. We don't have to enter a gate to be unsaved. We start out that way. So the indication here is, and I was remembering old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was saying that for the most part, the Sermon on the Mount is about how to live, not about getting saved. There are, you know, it's easier to tell people how to live after they're saved. But this is not about getting saved. It's about how you enter into the path of life. So here it's a narrow gate and a narrow road, or a wide gate and a wide path. But the wide path leads to destruction. The narrow one leads to life, and few there be that find it. Many are those that go in at the wide one, but few find the narrow one. All right, I wanted to take them one at a time because they're describing the same two paths, but they give them different descriptions and different characterizations. So let's look first of all at the Proverbs description. There is a thorn snare road, and sin is the one that sets the snare. Sin is ready to capture the travelers. There is a kind of a net that some hunters have used. I imagine that they're quite discouraged now with the increased compassion for animals. But the net actually has at each of its cross points a hook, like a fish hook. Small, but one that would be very sharp. And then once it's in, the barb would keep it from being pulled out easily. And that net then spread over the person, or over the animal, animal then, in struggling to get out, would actually set those hooks. in him. And this is, this is not exactly what he's talking about here, this is the idea. This is the kind of snare that holds you in, but it's painful. And froward people travel there. Froward means twisted, distorted, or crooked. Now, they didn't intend to be this. They didn't say, I'm going to be the crooked person, you know. Not Dudley Do-Good, I'm going to be the dastardly person. They didn't do that. It's that their nature is twisted, and therefore they think in twisted terms. The great problem here is that these travelers become snared in the problems of sinful life. This is the life that has not been trained, you see. Train up the child. These have not been trained. They're going along with whatever seems good to them. They become mastered by the life problems rather than mastering them, if you catch the meaning. Solomon warns here that everyone ultimately decides whether to be mastered or to master their circumstances. And the most important part of your life is not what happens to you, but how you decide to respond to the circumstances. Bad things will happen to everybody. You don't just expect your life to be without ups and downs and problems. Life is like that. The all-important thing is how do you respond to those problems? Now, study the Word of God, seek it out, find out, ask questions, where to go, where does the Bible tell me about this problem, see? And then look through the Word of God, dig deeply into it, understand what he's saying. How to avoid the problems, how to stay away from them, and how to get out the best possible way. So these people are twisted, froward, and they have turned from their training. Did they get offered the training? I don't know. But they turned away from it wherever it was offered, wherever they might have found it. God offers training in his word, in his Bible. So if you ever came across a Bible, if you had a Bible, if you took it and read it and said, here is someone who knows telling me how to live properly, you would be trained in the right way. God offers you life training. So don't turn away. Don't turn away. To turn away from that thorn path, or turn away from his path, the path of life, means you're going back to the place where the thorn snares are. You see this where the people have, you know, seemingly upright people and well-liked and judged well and good taxpayers, whatever it is, you know, and then it's uncovered that they are doing this terrible thing. Is because they have not sought out the life training. So come to this realization. It is a sin to do less than your best. We don't even know what our best is until we find out what good and bad is. We may be trying our best at a thing that is bad for us and bad for everybody else. We may say, I have a talent for this. You know, it could be thievery, it could be intimidation of others and so on. but it's the wrong thing. So seek out training for your life. Find out what should be your best, and then strive for the best. Now, the problem with, I'd say, most people is that they're striving for mediocrity. Don't just get along. Don't just make it. Give your life all your effort. I've told the story before, but I was asked to visit a man who was dying of emphysema, and he didn't quite understand how to get saved. He thought he had tried it before. It didn't seem to work. He didn't have peace in his heart. Now, he developed the disease because he smoked, and while I was there, he excused himself. He started coughing. I heard that, Jerry. Giving an illustration of coughing. I was doing that up here. We don't smoke, but he started coughing, and when he would cough, you could tell the lung was ready to come up, you know. And so he said, excuse me, I've got to do this, and he lit another cigarette. I'm thinking, is this a good idea? And he said, the doctors told me that I could do this because it calms me down. And somehow, burning smoke in the thing that gave him the disease calmed him down. He didn't enjoy it. He didn't enjoy life alone and dying on his couch at the house. I don't know if you ever smoked. Do you remember your first cigarette? How bad that was. I remember mine. I got caught playing with my dad's cigarettes. I was pretending to smoke. We lit up. I could be the tough guy, you know. Tough guys smoke until they get emphysema. So I sucked the smoke into my mouth and I blew it out, and I was being a tough guy. And then the family, we had a family gathering, and people caught me, took me to my dad. And he quietly said, oh, you want to smoke? Go ahead. I thought, okay, I know how to do this. So lit it up, and I showed him how I do it. He says, oh, no, that's not smoking. You got to take a deep breath and suck it all the way down, and then you can blow it out. I coughed, and I gagged, and I turned green. My mouth tasted horrible all day long. Do you remember that beginning, if you ever tried it? I never wanted to smoke again. But somehow, something, if you're a smoker, it brought you back to it. It might have been peer pressure. Everybody else was doing it, and you didn't want to be the wimp, you know. And then you get hooked. Is that nicotine work in you? At that point, my friend, the cigarette defeated you. This cigarette friend of yours now takes you to a restaurant and says, you've got to smoke me. You've got to smoke me. So you have to go out in the cold and the rain, huddle someplace and smoke, and then come back in. You got to go to your car and smell that stale smoke in your car. It's been caked on the windows and all that stuff. And the man lying on his couch dying, I saw the image of it. There was a big cigarette standing with one foot on the floor, one foot on his chest, and a power arm up like this saying, I have defeated this weak man. I conquered him. My question is, maybe it's not cigarettes, but what will you allow to conquer you? It's a sin to do less than your best. Let me give you a Bible example. The apostle calls on us to do our best in Romans 12, 18. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I've heard people explain this as much as lieth in you, be at peace as much as you can muster, you know, try a good try, but it means more than that. It was John Darby who, in his translation, said, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, living in peace with all men." It means give it everything you've got. That might not be good enough to keep the peace, but as far as it depends on you, you live at peace with all men. So it's not a hesitant way of looking at it. This is do your best. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." This is where not doing something, you know, the old thing, "Teacher, would you punish me for something I didn't do?" "Well, of course not. Good, I didn't do my homework." Well, you're supposed to do some things. You're supposed to do the good. And if you don't, then it is sin. When you could do better and you don't, it's sin. All right. So there is the thorn snare road. And the people who get into the most vicious, horrible situations are the people who have decided to take that road. But there is a safe road, and it is described as the ones without the thorn snares. And it's the trained ones who travel there. Trained means trained or dedicated. This is a word that's used even in the dedication of Solomon's temple, where it was given a certain set of purposes and to be used only for that. Now, training implies some education. I want you to realize this, that you can borrow brains. I don't mean like Dr. Frankenstein did. I mean you can borrow the wisdom, the knowledge of other people. You don't have to be the academic scholar who you know rents out a room at the library by the week. You can find out the knowledge you need from others who have studied it. You can't borrow character. That has to be yours. You have to develop the character. But once you have the character, then you can borrow brains. important concept here is that when you give up by saying, "I don't know how," that's not an excuse at all. Somebody knows how. Borrow their brains. Ask someone who knows. Check it out on YouTube. Somebody knows. Somebody shows you how to do that. All kinds of stuff. Don't do everything you read, but there it is. So find out how to solve your difficulty. Don't approach your problems, however, lacking character. Be determined, be courageous, have these character quality virtues that we keep putting in the bulletin. Build them within your life, and then you can use the knowledge that you borrow from others. The safe road, I should mention, still has obstacles. There's going to be ups and downs on this road. There are, that's the way roads go. So don't expect it to be, an escalator, that conveyor belt thing at the airport. That's not the way the road works. You have to walk the road. So it's going to be sometimes difficult, sometimes downhill, but sometimes easy, but sometimes tough. The trained ones use the difficult obstacles as stepping stones. There's a way of thinking about this. Accept the difficult path as a training ground to build your strength and endurance. Don't gripe about it being tough. This is the basic training. I don't know, Marines or whatever, you know. They make it intentionally tough to do what? To just be mean? Well, maybe, I don't know. But to see if you have what it takes to get through. And to determine that you're going to get through, you have to develop what it takes. And God does this with life, even on the safe road. Now, let me tell you what the greatest obstacle you're going to find on the safe road. You. The greatest problem is going to be you. The greatest problem is your pride. This is where you say, I'm above this. I don't have to do this stuff. I can hire somebody to do this. Why? Who do you think you are? College president, girl came in. She said, well, there's a teacher that just has it out for me. He said, wait a minute. You're not that important. Why do you think somebody would have it out for you? Who are you? What makes you so important that he would have it out for you? This is pride that sees this in others. And just remember this. The doors hinge. They operate on hinges. But the road, the door to success, swings on hinges of opposition. Don't expect that there will be no opposition to your striving to do right. The devil is going to be there to make sure there are problems. Sometimes the opposition comes in with family members. And understand that we have duties to God. We have duties to men. We have duties to family. We have duties to other people. And just mark it down, you don't have duties that conflict. Proper duties do not battle each other. However, they can be subordinated or raised above others. You have to actually choose priorities. So your duty as a Christian, your duty to your church does not conflict with your duty to your family. You can imagine God putting that together, saying, you got to choose either the church or your family. But you make that choice, you see. Jerry was saying he was going to go out to see his granddaughter baptized. I give him the blessing on that. Because missing a church service to emphasize that point in his granddaughter's life, that's an important part. This is where you discern the priorities of your duties and what those things will mean to others. So, choose the one duty that you can do, let the other go. You're not neglecting the duty. You have chosen a priority for it. Well, let me take you to the Sermon on the Mount description, because there it gives us some other insights. Christ says he sees it like this, that there's the broad road and the narrow road. Now, the broad road, the many travel there. He doesn't describe their character. He just describes their number. And he says, look around and you'll find that if for you the majority rules, you're on the wrong road. I'm not talking about democracy. I'm talking about you and the way you live your life. The many travel there. And this road, however, ends in destruction. Now, this, of course, could refer to hell. That's an ultimate destruction. But the essential meaning of the word is going to waste. All of the things that life can promise you, that life can offer you, it all goes to waste when you're on that broad road. You know why so many are on the broad road? Because the gate is broad. It's easy to find. Here's the problem. If your life goal is to go with the flow, follow the crowd, your road will be the broad road. You will travel with them until your life goes to waste. A wasted life. We often shake our heads at those whose life is shipwrecked on some evil deed. I guess it all hasn't come out yet, but one of the ladies we like to watch on our Hallmark mystery shows, taken to court for some wrongdoing. Well, how embarrassing this is, you know. Politicians found to be having an affair against their wife and all these things going on. And we think about this, but understand this. Behind every wrecked life, there was a slow process of wicked thinking. The famous people that you read about who go to prison, they did not fall all at once. This wasn't a situation where everything was going well. They were going to church. They were dedicating their lives. They were having their devotions. And then they one day picked up that pitchfork and killed somebody. It doesn't happen like this. One day they had a thought. And the next day they thought it again. Then they began to play with the idea of cheating or stealing or being immoral, whatever it was. We had a preacher up north of us here in Indiana, went to jail, and the evidence was overwhelming. And how the worldly papers and so on rejoiced to report discovering his emails to this underage girl that he was luring to run away with him because God had sanctioned their love relationship. He had to work up to that, work down to that day by day. It was a thought that came. He thought about it and found excuses for himself. Well, stop that process right now. It may be that you are on some road to a terrible fall on this broad way. Just stop the process. Change roads. Defeat the enemy while he's still small enough for you to defeat. Because once you're into it, once you've committed yourself to it, you give it the power over you. It's like drug addiction, alcoholism. Had a friend named Bill, and he was the true drunk. He was a true alcoholic. He didn't know when he was going to start, and after he started, he didn't know when he was going to stop. And then when he did stop, it's because he absolutely ran out of money. He had already sold, things, anything of value that he had at hand, and stole stuff from his wife and others. And finally, he had to dry out because he didn't have any money to buy anything. And he was too little a guy to rob the liquor store. Now, just stop the thing, see? Now, one key to a wrecked life that you find on the broad road especially is when your sense of gratitude dies. Can I encourage you to build up your sense of gratitude? Stoke the dying fires of gratitude in your heart. Let me ask you this question. Who has been of help and comfort to you during your life? And how have you thanked that person? When was the last time you told them that you loved them and appreciated them? Ever? How about your parents? Don't get so busy with you that you forget to thank those who gave you a hand up. My parents are both dead. And often I wish I could go over to their house and sit and tell them, as I did so many times, how much I appreciate that when people say nice things about me. When I was given my doctorate at the school, when I was I became pastor here at Open Door, when these good things happened to me, I say, I know it's not me, but God working in me through others, and primarily my parents. And I often wish I could tell them how much I love them just one more time. Don't let death rob them of knowing your gratitude. Build that up in your life. The grateful person orders his life where the selfish person doesn't care. There was a comedy where the rich man is showing pictures of his parents to the girl he has over. And he says, they sacrificed everything for my education. They went without so that I could go to school. And that's how I became a success. She says, oh my goodness. Where are they now? He says, beats me. You know, that kind of hardness of heart, that lack of gratitude was so horrible that it was laughable. And yet, how often is true? Let me close with this thought. Let's move away from the broad road to the narrow road. There's a narrow road, and few travel there because it's not easy to find that way. And the road ends in life. And of course, all the people are living both roads, but this is what life was supposed to be. This is life with all of the promises of life. This road guarantees a successful end of the road. If you're on this road, you end up in life. However, the road will have its own difficulties, but God will lead you on the best route. My GPS on my phone will say, bing, I have determined that there's a terrible slowdown, but you are on the fastest route, and you should get there at such and such a time. So it's going to be hard, but it's still your best choice. God will lead you on the best route. But the best itself might be difficult. But during this journey, you will learn a whole host of responsibilities for you to shoulder. And this is intentional. This is the way the narrow road works. Remember this, the measure of your responsibility is the measure of your opportunity. God's not going to hold you responsible that you don't have any opportunity to do. He's not going to hold me responsible because I didn't find the cure for cancer. I wouldn't begin to know where to look. But God has given you some opportunities. He gave you the opportunity to turn to him for salvation. That becomes your responsibility. This is why in the Bible, he talks about those who didn't get saved as those who have disobeyed the gospel. He says to Nicodemus that you must be born again. It is a thing that God demands. He's given you the opportunity. Now he's given you that responsibility. So you're not responsible for what you can't do. You know, I have an appointment with a doctor to check my eyes. The doctor found my left eye has some retinal difficulty because of the diabetes. And I'm going to go because I don't want to lose my eyesight, you see. But if I did, then God would not require of me anything that needs eyesight. See? I just don't want it to be my failure that causes the loss of the eyesight. You are not responsible for what you cannot do, but never let what you cannot do keep you from doing what you can do, and you can do it wholeheartedly. Give your whole heart to it. Jesus said this, Luke 9:62. Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is that whole finish the job thing I was talking about this morning. See the thing through. Take a hold of your responsibility and then do it. So my question is, has God given you the opportunity to learn about him? To learn what he wants from your life? Then you are responsible to seek that opportunity and to travel the narrow road in knowledge. Find the opportunities that God offers you to serve others. Recognize that this is part of the Christian life. In honor, serve one another. Be a slave to one another. This is you being the Good Samaritan. You find the man who is in need. You have the opportunity. You have the opportunity. You have the ability. You have the wherewithal to help this man out. Then you ought to do that. This is the demand of love that God gives us. So find the opportunities that God offers you to serve others. Evaluate all those possible opportunities and decide on the ones that will give you the greatest opportunities. So the narrow road leads to a full and abundant life, where the wide one is all focused on self and it ends up wasting life, you see. Learn the techniques then of life and love. This is life on the narrow road. Pretty old-fashioned watermill and place. This is the right side of the picture that I showed you this morning. Had a little shed and so on. That's over there on the left side. I just takes me to a kind of a quiet place. See the white laundry there out on the line? Takes me to a quiet place as I look at this picture. Painting, so made up. But go to your happy place and meditate on the thing God wants you to do, that he's given you the opportunity with the training from the Word of God to take a narrow path that leads to life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sharing with us the truth of the two roads. Whether people are saved or not, they can take one road or the other, but it has to be trained in the way that you would have them to go. We ask that you might help us to see that the very law that you gave is the training to avoid wrongdoing, to avoid hurting self and others, and the opportunity to do the right thing, to give of self. Now, Father, we're not talking about salvation in these two roads. We're talking about having a life that really means something. And we know that there are unsaved people who've been trained in the right road, and they think they don't need salvation. And there are Christians who have not been trained in the right road, and they will tend to continue on that broad path that leads to destruction. We ask that you might help us then to see what we need and come to you for that help. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I recognize that there are the two paths. The one is dominated by self, and the other is dominated by the responsibility of giving and loving. And God helping me, I have decided to stop making life choices based on what feels good to me, but rather asking the question, how can I help? How can I make a difference? How can I assist the man that's beaten and robbed on his way to Jericho? How can I be the Good Samaritan? If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is what I want in my life. Yes, amen. Yes, yes, yes. Father, how we thank thee that we have these choices given us. We may make up life as we wish it, but we'll find we're on the broad road, and we'll look around, we'll see that there are many going on this, and we think we've made the right choice. Until the end, when the lives are ended in wastefulness, we can see that we're with a few that understand, and we're on the narrow road. And that's the safe road. The snare, thorn snares of sin don't get their clutches on us. But in that safety, we have to guard our souls, for the attack will be there to abandon the narrow road, to abandon the safe road, and to go to the place where sin is dominant. So I thank you for each one that raised a hand. I pray that you might bless the determination to do the right thing, and bless it with the responsibility to study your word, to understand what the right road really is. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.